Beloved friends, I thank God for this opportunity to share on humility, and thank you, Dr. Santosh and ICMDA, for this precious invitation. I must confess that a lot of my preparation was personal repentance, as the truth of true biblical humility showed me the depth of self and pride in my own life. Before we look at humility, can we compare it with pride? What is the great struggle for true eternal life in man? It lies in the battle between pride, manifested as the sins of the self, the hyphenated sins of the self, and humility. Pride and humility are the two master powers, the two kingdoms at war for the eternal possession of man. And evil can have no beginning but by pride, and no end but by humility. This is a great truth that we see in God's word. Pride must die in us, or nothing of heaven can live in us. So we must not look at this issue as a marginal matter, but it is so vital. Perhaps it is the most important issue in our lives and in the church. For pride is death. Humility is life. Pride is hell. Humility is heaven. Pride is the soil on which all the sins of humanity grow. And humility is the primary virtue from where all the beautiful virtues flourish. So, dear friends, when we see the stirrings of pride manifested in self-glory, self-righteousness, self-confidence, etc., etc., self-will, when we see the stirrings of pride, then that poison that Satan injected into Adam and Eve and now into the whole human race, that poison that destroyed the blessed humility and deep dependence that we had on God, then when we see this, we should ask God to tear it away from our lives. For, dear friends, all the problems in this world, wars, bloodshed, selfishness, bitterness, broken relationships, they all originate from this hellish pride, self-centeredness, self-sufficiency. So, redemption, deliverance, and escape from this is so needed. We have seen then how sin and pride entered into the first Adam. But now we turn our eyes onto the second Adam and his humility. And we study the humility of Jesus. Here is the secret, the hidden root of redemption, the DNA of redemption, if we may say. And day by day, we can ask that we will sink down into this hidden root in Christ. There is so much that we can say on the humility of Jesus. I would like to share just two aspects, one from John's Gospel and one from Philippians 2. In John's Gospel, Jesus spoke of his relationship with the Father, and he used the word not and nothing 12 times. It is worth studying them all. The first is found in John 5 verse 19 when he said, "The Son can do nothing by himself except what the Father does and what he sees the Father doing." So here is deep dependence on God, which is a picture of humility. That moves to implicit obedience. That moves to intimacy with God. The Father loves the Son, and that goes on to greater things, especially giving eternal life to man. That's the first of these nots or nothing. But you have so many others. "I receive not honor from men. I came not to do my own will. My doctrine is not mine. The words I speak are not from my authority. I seek not my own glory. Christ was nothing so that God could be all. Absolute submission and dependence upon the Father's will we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father honored this and gave him everything. Dear friends, here is the true nature of humility. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls." In the triumphal entry, they said, "Behold, your king is coming to you, riding on a donkey, lowly, lowly, and sitting on a donkey." So we need to gaze long and hard at Jesus, until the example of Jesus, the surety where he died for us on the cross, the redemption of Jesus, and his headship, his very life in us, transforms us into this blessed humility. The second aspect is Apostle Paul's description of Christ's self-emptying and self-humbling in Philippians chapter 2. The context in which Paul wrote this is important. He did not write it purely as theological truth. He was concerned with the ethical and relational application of this truth. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, he pleads with them to be united, be like-minded, having the same love and so on. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit. In lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests. Look out also for others' interests. What he's telling us here is that humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It is thinking of ourselves less and thinking more of others. And then in verse 5 he says, "Let this mind or attitude be with you. Be with you as it was in Christ Jesus." This lack of humility, dear friends, is often exposed to us, especially in our relationships. We recognize how much as God's people we are sadly lacking in this grace of humility, especially seen in the area of our relationships with one another. And Paul, in from verse 5 to 11, gives us an amazing picture of the humility of Jesus, 7 steps down. These steps, he starts by saying, he was in the form or the morphe of God. He was really and truly God. He did not consider it something wrong. He was God himself. But from this great height, he took 7 steps down. There are 2 movements. First is he emptied himself. Secondly, he humbled himself. He emptied himself, that is the incarnation, to take the form, again the word morphe, of a slave. He was truly a slave. Even before the incarnation, even before he became man, he had already emptied himself to become a slave or a servant. Servanthood was one of the primary features of his humility. This was how he would be as a man and what he still is, for he said, "I am as one who serves." But then, as a slave of God and a slave of man, he then came in the likeness, another Greek word, which shows that he was truly man, in the likeness of man. And fourthly, in the very appearance, the schemati or the outward appearance, both the likeness of man in his entire makeup, but also his outward appearance. This was a huge step as he came 4 steps down in the incarnation. But then we have 3 further steps. He humbled himself. Now as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Dear friends, humility and obedience will automatically lead us to death. Death to self. There is no other way. The ultimate end of humility will be death to self. Not my way, but your way. All the way to the very end, even if it meant sweat like blood falling from him in Gethsemane. But he didn't stop with death. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on the cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. The lowest place he took it, the last place, the place of the curse he took it. I still remember Dr. Kuruvilla Varki telling us that being a servant means going to the end of the queue. And Jesus is modeling it for us. The last place, the lowest place, the cursed place. He hung there for 3 hours, taking our sin. And there on the cross, he showed us what true humility is, redeeming us from sin, from self, from Satan, and from death. And the very next verse says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and so on. So true humility does not denigrate us, but true humility is actually God's image shining in us. The humbler we get, the closer we get to God, to ecstasy, to bliss, to flourishing, human flourishing. But pride corrodes, corrupts, and cancels the true dignity of our lives. Jesus taught this, for example, in Luke 14, verse 11. Whoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. We need to meditate and marvel at the humility of Jesus until our hearts are melted like molten lava and poured out in gratitude and servanthood. Gratitude to God and servanthood to man. Peter was a very proud man. He said, Lord, even if the others deny you, I will not. But then humbled by his sin and finally transformed by the grace of God, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he writes these beautiful words. He talks about relationships and he tells the younger people, submit to your elders. And then he tells all of them, submit to one another. Clothe yourselves with humility. Put on the garb of a servant. Why? Because God resists the proud. It's a terrible thing. Imagine if we are proud, pride, God will be against us. And then again he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you. When we come under the mighty hand of God, then God's grace will finally exalt us. And thirdly, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. In other words, anxiety is a sign of pride. Because if we are truly humble, we will cast all our care upon him and rest. So we ask this question. What is it then that promotes humility in our lives? Is it that God is the creator and we are creatures? Is it our sin or is it grace? Actually, it is perhaps all three of them. God is a creator. We owe everything to him as creatures. And for example, Job was protesting his innocence, but then God peppered him with 74 questions God asked him. At the end of it, he said, Lord, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and I abhor myself and I repent. When he saw the greatness of God in creation, all his protestations of innocence stopped and he humbled himself. Or sin, the publican, you know, the sinner, who beat on his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or John Newton, he wrote, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So even our sin humbles us. It is because of the grace that comes with the sin. But most of all, I would like to say it is grace, the goodness of God that humbles us. And the Apostle Paul is a great example of this. In the early part of his ministry, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, I am the least of all the great apostles. But then he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Later on in Ephesians chapter 3, he said, I am the least of all the saints. But grace was given to me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And right at the end of his life, he says, I am the chief of sinners, least of apostles, least of saints, and finally chief of sinners. And he says, yet I received mercy. As he grew in his spiritual life, in his walk with God, he was conscious of more and more of God's grace. And when he saw the grace of God, he saw how holy God is, how sinful he is. And he was amazed that God could have restored him and used him. And like David, he would say, who am I, Lord, that you should choose me for such a task? In conclusion, dear friends, we ask a question. How can I step into this humility? Stanley Jones says, there is only one remedy and one disease. There is one disease, pride, and for that there is only one remedy, the surrender of the self to Jesus and to others. How is this false self surrendered? First, it is to recognize that we have to have a receptive heart. The first beatitude says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Beggars are bankrupt spiritually. We come to that receptive state. And so we surrender our false self. We lose our false self in death and gain the true self in life. And thereby we are able to win the whole world. Just like in the Lord of the Rings, they had to get rid of that ring of pride. And then they could save Middle Earth. Secondly, we recognize that the God we serve is a self-giving God. That is the basis of the universe, the central law of the universe. And so if we go against this self-giving nature of God, we go against the universe. We are not in sync with the universe. And the universe and God opposes us. But when we surrender and come into this humility and this self-giving life, then all the resources of heaven and the resurrection power of God becomes ours. It's a happy yielding of our lives to God and to man. Thirdly, the very purpose of the atonement, Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then all died, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died. No longer for themselves. We find this repeated in the first part of the book of Genesis. Lamech took for himself. Adam and Eve made for themselves. Lot chose for himself. Sons of God took for themselves. That themselves, himself, ourselves in the Tower of Babel. All these self, 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 self. But now we live not for ourselves, but for him. That's the purpose of the atonement. And we then move from debate about this matter to a definite decision and declaration that we will step down and experience God's greatness in our lives. He, the high and lofty one, he lives with him who is humble and contrite in spirit. That's what the Lord says in Isaiah 57. I, the high and lofty one, I live also in a high and lofty place, but also with him who has a humble and contrite spirit. And so we pray that this month and this year will be the birthday of the spirit of love in our hearts as we submit and surrender to the meek, humble, patient, resigned, suffering Savior, and through him submit to God and to others. We will be filled with this wonderful humility, a holy, hearty, happy, hilarious, heavenly humility that results in faith and love and servanthood and liberty and holiness and courage and joy. And the Lamb of God and the light of heaven will bring light, life, liberty, love, laughter, leisure, labor, a lavished life, listening ears, and the lordship of Christ into our lives. May God do that in the health fields of India and South Asia. God bless you.